Our Father, we do thank you that you do speak to us by your word. And we thank you that we have your Spirit. And so we pray that as we look to your word, that your Spirit would be active in us, giving us insight and understanding into your word, that we would understand, that we would know what the Christian life is meant to look like. And our Father, we pray that you would unite us all by your Spirit, even as some of us may disagree. Lord, we pray that there would be unity here in the gospel, and that we would be able to disagree with one another well and in love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the gift of tongues is a tricky topic to grapple with in a sermon. As always, there's so much to say and not enough time to say it. But tongues brings with it emotion on both sides of the debate. Now, I don't know where a lot of you stand on the issue. We have a number of guests here, and I don't know where you stand on this issue. You might think that the gift of tongues is still available for Christians today, or you might not. Or you might have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about. Now, if you don't know, if you've got no idea what I'm talking about, a quick explanation is that there are Christians and there are churches who believe that the Spirit gives believers today the ability to speak in a strange tongue or language, in a language that they've never learned. There are others who believe that this was a gift that was only for the early church and has now passed away. It's not for today. Now, this is a big topic for me personally. I grew up in a family and in a church where people claimed to be able to speak in tongues. I saw it done many times. I wanted this gift myself. You might have family who speak in tongues or who are involved in churches where they speak in tongues. You might not care about this issue because it's never touched you. But it is an important topic. We need to know what the Christian life is meant to be like. What are we supposed to expect our lives to be as believers, as Christians? Now, if you're not a Christian, this is probably not the issue that you're most curious about. But let me encourage you, listen in anyway. You'll see how Christians try to grapple with disagreements. We do it, or we should do it at least, with the Bible open. The Bible is our authority, not our feelings, not our experiences. Those things are interpreted by the Bible, not the other way around. Now let me lay my cards on the table. Despite my past experience, I don't believe tongues are for today. The main point of this sermon is that the gift of tongues was temporary to authenticate the gospel. The gift of tongues was temporary to authenticate the gospel. And to show why that's the case, let's turn to the first point, tongues in the New Testament. Now, there's going to be a bit of Bible flipping, so make sure you have your Bible ready. And first, we're going to take a bird's eye view tour of the book of Acts. So turn there in your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. In the first century Jewish mind, the world was divided into three groups. You had the Jews, you had Samaritans who were half-caste Jews, they were despised and they weren't liked at all by the Jews, and you had Gentiles. And throughout Acts, all three groups have an encounter with the Spirit. Now, last week we saw in Acts 2, at Pentecost, the Spirit came on Jews. Peter quoted Joel in verses 17 to 21, saying that this was the dawning of a new age, the last days of the world. And what was the sign that the Spirit had come? You can see there in verse 4, the Spirit gave those Christian Jews the ability to speak in other tongues. Now, tongues is a bit of an old-fashioned word when it's used in this way, but what it means is spelled out in the next few verses. These Christian Jews are speaking in human languages that they had never learned. This isn't a miracle of hearing, where Christians are speaking in their own mother tongue, say in Aramaic, and then someone's hearing them speak in Egyptian. It's not as if I would be speaking in English, but you would be hearing me in Chinese if you were from China. This is actually a miracle of speaking. They're speaking in languages that they had never learned. These are real human languages. Verse 11. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. The Spirit has broken into the Jewish people, and he has given proof of it through tongues. Our next stop in our bird's eye view tour, is in chapter 8. Chapter 8 of Acts. Philip has preached the gospel to the Samaritans now. It's the first time the gospel has broken past the barrier of the Jews and entered into a new group. In chapter 8, verses 4 to 8, Philip is preaching and he's doing miracles and healing. And we see in verse 12 that there are many who are believing and who are being baptized. But there's a problem. Peter and John are sent to them and they prayed for the Samaritan believers, verse 15, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. Now, why hadn't the Spirit fallen? Is this saying that this is the normal experience for a Christian? That you become a Christian and then at some later time you receive the Spirit? He's empowering. But we need to realize the significance of this moment. The gospel has broken into new ground, into the hated Samaritans. If the Spirit had fallen right away without Peter and John there, what might have happened, do you think? What might have happened? Well, the Samaritans might have thought that there was no need to be connected to the Jewish church at all. They were something separate and different. They weren't connected. They didn't need them. The Jewish Christians, on the other hand, might have dismissed them as fakes. But Peter and John, apostles, were sent. And the Holy Spirit came when they prayed and laid their hands on them. It showed the connection that the Samaritan church had to the Jewish church. That they were under the authority of the apostles just like the Jewish church were. It showed also the genuineness of their conversion, proved when the Spirit came upon them when the apostles were there to witness it. It's a bit like proof of identification. If you want to apply for payments from Centrelink or if you want a passport, you need to prove who you are. You need those 100 points of ID and one of them needs to be a photo ID. The government wants to know you are who you say you are. This experience with the Spirit, as witnessed by the apostles, is proof of their identity as genuine and equal members of the Church of Christ. Now, we aren't actually told anything about tongues here, but this is a Pentecost-like event for the Samaritans. And the same can be said in Acts chapter 10. Peter is sent to the Gentile Cornelius' house. And there in Acts 10, 34 to 43, Peter preaches the gospel to a house full of Gentiles. And have a look at verse 44 of chapter 10. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. The Jewish Christians were amazed that the Spirit had even fallen on Gentiles in verse 45, and they were speaking in tongues in verse 47. There was no delay between belief and the Spirit coming, unlike the Samaritans, because Peter was already there. He was already there to validate their conversion. They were part of the church, equal in every way. He personally validated their 100 points of ID. He gave the nod that they were the same person in the photo. The Spirit proved their ID by coming upon them just like he did on the Jews at Pentecost and having them speak in tongues. Now, you would think that this would be the last time that this happens. There's no other groups for the gospel to break into. We've had the Jews, we've had the Samaritans, we've had the Gentiles. But in Acts chapter 19, we see people out of time. Paul has found disciples. But whose disciples? They say in verse 2 that they haven't received the Spirit. We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit, they say. They've only experienced John's baptism, it says in verse 3. Now, it looks like that these are disciples of John the Baptist who didn't hang around when John was killed. They aren't Christians, but they're faithful Jews, still under the old covenant, not realizing that the new covenant has come. And once they hear about Jesus, these old covenant believers receive the Spirit and speak in tongues. Now, this is a group that's not around anymore, obviously. But it teaches us that it's not good enough for Jews to stay in the shadow of the Old Testament. If they truly are faithful Jews, they need to put their faith in Jesus and receive his Spirit. Now, the main point of this sermon is that the gift of tongues was temporary to authenticate the gospel. And as we keep looking at tongues in the New Testament, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. We're still gathering information so that we can make a decision. In Acts, we've seen that that tongues showed the gospel was breaking into new ground. Jew, Samaritan, Gentile. And now let's have a look at how tongues was meant to work in the church. And so look at 1 Corinthians 12. There's a few things to notice there. Verse 3. No one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Verse 7 says, every gift the Spirit gives is for the common good, for the church. Verse 10 says that one of those gifts is tongues. The gift continues in the early church to build them up in their early days, to encourage them with the miraculous, like the miracles and healings. When I was in high school, I had a friend who had been taught by her church that unless you spoke in tongues, you weren't a Christian. You didn't have the Spirit. She thought that the sign that you had the Spirit was speaking in tongues. But these verses say differently. The sign that you have the Spirit is that you believe in God. Tongues was just one gift among many. Tongues came in Acts when the gospel broke through to a new group. But you only hear about the Spirit coming with tongues at that first moment of breaking through. It doesn't seem like it's a normal occurrence. At the end of Acts 2, we don't hear about the 3,000 who believed receiving tongues. But they did believe. And they received the Spirit. In verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 12, it asks the rhetorical question, do all speak in tongues? And the expected answer is no. In 1901, Agnes Osman had an experience. She began to speak, or so she thought, in Chinese. Others started speaking in what they thought was Bulgarian and French and Spanish and other languages. This is what this crowd of people had been waiting for. And they thought this was a new Pentecost, that they were now speaking in languages that they had never learned, just like back in Acts chapter 2. They became known as the Pentecostals. And with this new experience, they started sending missionaries to places without having these missionaries learn the language. They thought they could send these people with this gift of tongues to those places, that they would be able to speak the gospel in their language, which they had never learned, and that they would see people saved. They went, these people, and they spoke in tongues, but nobody understood them. They were speaking gibberish. They came home disappointed. But instead of deciding that they were wrong about their experience, they changed their theology to match their experience. They decided to reinterpret what they'd always understood, to read that while in Acts it was real human languages being spoken, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 was talking about something different. They created a wedge between the two. And they said that 1 Corinthians was talking about a heavenly language, not a human language. But that's not what these chapters are saying. Paul is talking about human languages here, just like Luke was reporting in Acts. Chapter 13, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass, or a clanging cymbal. Now, is this saying that that those who speak in tongues are speaking in a heavenly, angelic language? No. This is all hyperbole. The next verse talks about understanding all mysteries and having all knowledge, which no one is able to do. It's taking tongues to that extreme level and saying, even if I could speak in the tongues of angels, that most exalted language, that would be nothing without love. These chapters are talking about tongues as real human languages, just like in Acts. And quickly flying over chapter 14, we could spend a lot of time in chapter 14, but the general gist is that tongues are to be used in the gathering, not privately, and only when there's interpretation. If someone's speaking in Swahili and there's no one there to interpret, how is it loving? How is it helpful? We can't even say amen if you're praying because we don't know what you're saying. We don't know if we can agree with your prayer if we don't know what you're saying because we can't understand. And most importantly, or not most importantly, but importantly, if they were to use this gift of tongues in the church gathering, verses 26 to 28 say that it should be two or at the most three people, and these people should do it one at a time. Now, that's a lot of information, I know. It might feel as though you've been trying to drink water from a fireman's hose. It's coming too fast, it's too much, and I'm sorry about that. Hopefully you've caught some of it, but to summarise, tongues was a gift from the Spirit so that where people could speak in human languages that they had never learned. This wasn't for every believer. It was useless unless someone could interpret. And in the church, only two or three people should do it, and one at a time. Now, that was our first point, tongues in the New Testament. Now, our last and thankfully much shorter point is the gift of tongues for today? That's our question. Is the gift of tongues for today? Now, first, let's consider what tongues looks like in churches. Seeing what it looked like in New Testament times, what does it look like today? Well, in churches where people say that they're speaking in tongues, it's not foreign languages. people aren't spouting Chinese supernaturally. It's people stringing sounds together, but these sounds don't make sense. That's not what we read in the Bible. That's not the biblical gift of tongues, of languages. Now, some churches, not all churches, not all of those churches who believe in tongues today, I'm not going to paint them all with this brush. There are some churches who even offer lessons on tongues, on speaking in tongues, as if it's something that you can learn and not a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's clearly out of the realm of the Bible. Many Christians use this supposed gift that they have privately to encourage themselves. But chapter 12, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians says that this is meant for the good of the body. It's meant for the church gathering. And lastly, almost always when churches have tongues, it looks nothing like 1 Corinthians 14. I've seen this over and over. There is no order. It's not one at a time. It's not only two or three people. Everyone who can supposedly speak in tongues starts speaking at the same time, speaking over one another, and that's supposed to be worship. That's supposed to be honouring to God. When actually it's going against exactly what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. The tongues of today is nothing like the tongues of the New Testament. The gift of tongues was temporary to authenticate the gospel. And so what's happening when people are today speaking in tongues or claiming to speak in tongues? What's happening? Are they lying? Are they giving in to peer pressure? Are they deluded? Are they caught up in the ecstasy of the moment? Some people might even ask, is this demonic? Well, I don't know. I don't know what's going on. It's probably different with each person, and potentially there are other options. It's probably different with each person, but what is clear is that this is not the biblical gift of tongues. The tongues of today aren't the tongues of the Bible, because the tongues of the Bible were temporary. Like the other miraculous gifts, healing, prophecy, miracles, they were only in the church in its starting days to validate this new message of the coming of the new covenant, that the new covenant had come. That's always been why people have been given the ability to do miracles. Only some people have been given this ability. Last week we read Exodus 4. Why was Moses able to make his staff turn into a snake and his hand turn leprous? Well, in Exodus 4, it said that it was to show the people that he was God's prophet with a direct message from God for them, for Pharaoh. What did Elijah pray in 1 Kings 18? That God would send fire from heaven, consume the sacrifice, so that the people would know that God is God and that Elijah was his prophet. Over and over, Jesus says that his miracles testify that he has been sent by God, that he is God. God showed that the apostles were telling the truth by allowing miracles to be done through them. The miraculous in the Bible is there to authenticate the message of God's messenger. Tongues were there to authenticate this new message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just like miracles died out after the death of Moses and Joshua, and then after the death of Elijah and Elisha, they also died out when Jesus' apostles died. Because miracles weren't needed anymore. The message of the apostles had now been authenticated. The church had been established. Tongues and miracles were no longer needed. Now that's a lot of information. But why does it matter? It matters because there's lots of confusion in the churches about this. Churches teach that you haven't really experienced the Spirit if you don't speak in tongues. You're missing out, they say. And I have felt this. I have felt like I was a second-class Christian because I didn't speak in tongues when I wanted to. That's what I grew up with. It's what some of your family might be hearing, potentially. And it breaks my heart, it truly does, that there are genuine Christians out there who believe that they are lacking something. But we don't need more than what we have. If we believe, get this, if we believe, what do we have? We have God's Spirit in us. If you visit a church where there's tongues, realize that it's not the biblical gift of tongues. That's not what we're supposed to do. That's not what God calls us to. Don't feel less than them because you don't do that. The gift of tongues was temporary to authenticate the gospel. It's not for now. Now we live in the Spirit when we confess that Jesus is Lord, when we confess our sin, when we pray for forgiveness, when we live lives of holiness in His strength. That is the spiritual life. That is where joy is. That is where God is. And tongues is nothing compared to that. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for Your word. And we pray that You would help us now as we continue to think through these things, as some people perhaps will be thinking about them for a while. Lord, we pray that You would continue to be opening our eyes to Your word, that You would give all of us grace to disagree in love. But Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would be working in all of us so that we would all be coming closer to the truth. Lord, let us never be so dogmatic in our opinions that we are not ever willing to let the Word of God change them. May Your Word be the authority and not our own opinion. Let us all be willing to change our opinion when confronted with Your Word. May You govern us by Your Word, and may we obey You with joy and with love. We thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You that He is with us even now. And we pray that as we continue to praise You, that He would be working in us, lifting our eyes to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.